There we go. Okay. I want to pray, and then I want to read, and then we're going to step into a little mini-series within this teaching series that we're in. We're in a bigger series about spiritual formation, the practices that Jesus encourages us to build into our lives that help us to become more like him. And tonight we're going to, tonight and the next 4 weeks, we're going to think about fasting because as Presbyterians, that's our favorite one, isn't it? It's the one we understand most about. We practice relentlessly. I thought it's probably the weirdest one and the hardest one. So let's actually take a little bit of time to really unpack different angles of this biblically. So at least you understand after 4 weeks what it is you're choosing not to do. Or do? Who knows? Okay, I want to pray. Father, as we prepare to open up your word, you are here. We pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, just a couple of verses. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight, but a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 6, from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says something really awkward here. We're just going to brush past it. He says, when you fast. It's interesting, isn't it? When you fast. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your hair, on your head, and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. Like I say, we'll be in other places tonight in Scripture, but just those verses to tee the whole thing up. I have to confess, I had never heard of fasting. For years, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, down country. Knew about being a Christian, knew about asking Jesus into my heart, knew about reading my Bible, was taught how to do that. Came to church almost every Sunday. Came to youth fellowship, did all kinds of fun stuff there. Was told I should pray, kind of figured that out as I went along. But I don't think, and it could be I just missed it, because it was too self-absorbed as a teenager. But I don't think I stumbled across the idea of fasting until I was in my late 20s, maybe pushing 30. And maybe you know all about it, and maybe it's something that's really built into your life. But for me, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit about 10 or 11 years ago, a filling of the Spirit where God just caught my life, my attention, my heart in a whole new way, and I discovered there's so much more of God to be tasted and known, to be enjoyed. And there's more spiritual practices that Jesus models and the Bible gives us than simply reading your Bible and praying, and I'm not dismissing those things. They're core. They're fundamental. But there's other practices, and fasting is one of them. And so over the past 10, 11 years, I have been at times successfully and at times unsuccessfully trying to build fasting into my spiritual rhythms alongside other things that we're going to be exploring over the first part of this year. That's my story. Let me tell you somebody else's story. It's a lady called Yinka Dawson. Yinka is just this incredible female leader. She works for Refugee Care Collective as a non-profit. She does some teaching alongside John Mark Comer. So if you're a fan of his, you might have stumbled across her. But she grew up in a Nigerian church in Nigeria, and her church has this practice that at the start of every year, they fast as a church for 50 days. Now, doesn't mean they don't eat or drink anything for 50 days, but it means from sun up to sundown, they don't eat any food. They have one meal at the end of the day. and they break fast for Sabbath. They share food together on a Sunday. But for 50 days at the start of every year, her whole church seeks God through prayer and fasting. I thought it was interesting. And then a friend of mine who belongs here to Orangefield, who is an older member in the church, as him and I were talking about this, he was telling me that he fasts once a week. I was going, that's incredible. Interesting. Guess what I'm saying is everybody has a different experience of fasting. John Mark Comer and this teaching series that we're in, it's following a pattern of teaching that he has laid down in a program called Practicing the Way. So some of the material we're using is borrowed and evolved from him and some from others and some straight from Scripture. But John Mark Comer did a survey with his own church. And he discovered that about 50% of the people in his church had never, ever fasted. Which is just interesting. And only 2% of the people in his church fasted regularly as part of their spiritual rhythm. Which is interesting. So I wonder where you fall in that 50% or the 2%. Take a moment at the start of this series just to orientate yourself into the place in the conversation. There'll be three questions up on the screen. And it's just to think about yourself between you and God. The first one is this: is fasting a new practice in your discipleship? Is it something that is new or potentially could be new to you? Or are you really kind of established in your thinking and practice around this? Secondly, if you were to try fasting as part of a spiritual rhythm, what fears would you have? Or what questions might you have? And then thirdly, if you did try this for the first time or look to build this in a regular way, and we'll talk about what that looks like, what would you love to see God do? Losing weight is not an appropriate answer. What is fasting? This is going to be built around a number of questions tonight. What is fasting? First of all, people talk about, I'm fasting from my phone this week, or I'm fasting from Netflix, or I'm fasting from social media for Lent. That's not fasting. This is unpopular, but it's true. That's not fasting. That's abstinence. That's stopping doing something for a set period of time. That's a good thing to do. There's psychological, maybe physical, certainly spiritual benefit in that, but it's not fasting. Fasting is to do with food. In the Bible, fasting is to do with food. We would be evolving Scripture beyond what it says if we were to say, fasting's about Netflix. It's not. It's to do with food. Occasionally, it's to do with food and water. Sometimes we see people fasting from food and water. The human body can go weeks without food, genuinely. Probably with 3 days, 4 days without water before you're in serious trouble. So occasionally fasting's to do with food and water, but mostly fasting's to do with food. And we'll talk about some more of that later on. There's a whole journey of fasting in Scripture. It's fascinating. Like, we talk about fasting, we think of Jesus fasting 40 days, yeah? But the story of fast starts way before that. The first, I think, recorded fast in the Bible was Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He fasted for 40 days on the mountain alone with God up in the clouds. You can read about it in Exodus 34. It's interesting. And then one of the things we see come out of the laws being given is the rules, or I mean, rules is too strong, the guidelines around the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. is that the people are called to fast. It's not a command to fast. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us we must fast. It just talks about it loads. So yeah, for this Day of Atonement, God's people are invited to come and fast. David fasted. Elijah fasted. Ezra fasted. Esther fasted. Daniel fasted in the Old Testament, although not in the way you think. Some people, you ever hear of the Daniel fast? You've heard of that, yeah? Where you go vegan for like 3 weeks. It's not actually a fast. The word fast is not used in the Bible around what Daniel did. That's just an English interpretation into it. Daniel abstained from those things, but he still ate other food. But he fasted other times. Go into the New Testament, Paul fasted. The elders at Antioch fasted before they sent out, easy Gareth, before they sent out missionaries. Most significantly, I guess, perhaps Jesus fasted. Before he launched his ministry, you can read about it in Matthew 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And in that time, he had this spiritual encounter with Satan. And that battle, that fasting, preparing him for the next 3 years and ultimately his journey to the cross. We read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his manifesto, if you like, this gathering of his teachings, the core things that he said. If you want to follow Jesus, this essentially is what it looks like, what a Christian life looks like. And within that, he only mentions three spiritual practices. Do you know what they are? Go on, guess. Are you shite? Are you asleep tonight? Fasting, praying, and giving to the poor, almsgiving. When you pray, he says, when you fast, when you give to the poor. It's interesting. So we see the practice of fasting modeled right throughout every part of Scripture, including by Jesus himself. There's two types of fasting. There's fasting in response to something because you want to see something happen. Jesus models this. He fasted in preparation for a significant time of ministry that he had to engage in. People would fast in preparation for something or seeking guidance for something or before they started to do something. And then there's fasting in repentance. Do you remember when Jonah went to Nineveh to deliver the shortest sermon ever and have the biggest result ever from a sermon? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. What a wick sermon. Unless you were watching your watch and you'd be happy enough for that, maybe. And everybody, from the king to the cattle, we're told, put on sackcloth and fasted and repented. God said he was going to overturn the city. But interestingly, when the people fasted and repented and turned to God, we're told, and this is a whole different sermon, that God repented. Now, that's interesting. God changed his mind. Gary's going to cover that when I'm off on sabbatical. We'll leave you Calvinists to mull that one over. But fasting in repentance. A third way in terms of fasting as response is a desperation to see God move. When Ezra was leading the exiles back to Jerusalem to see the temple rebuilt, he fasted and he called the people to fast because the journey was dangerous and he was asking God for protection, that God's hand would be over them. He was just praying, God, move in power, keep us safe, bring us back here safely, give us the resources to rebuild the temple for your name, for your glory. And he fasted as part of that prayer. So fasting in preparation, fasting and in repentance, and fasting in a desperation to see God move. All fasting is response to something, with a desire for something. The other way we see fasting happen is fasting as part of your regular spiritual rhythm. The Jews fasted twice a week. In Jesus' time, the Jews were fasting twice a week, on a Monday and a Thursday. From before the sun came up until the first stars appeared in the sky, the Jewish people would have fasted. It's interesting because when in Matthew chapter 9, some of the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say to him, "Why don't you fast?" The implication being, we fast on a Monday and a Thursday. Why don't you fast? And Jesus gives this wonderful explanation. He says, you know, when the bridegroom is there, you don't fast. But when he leaves, you do fast. The implication being, Jesus walked on earth, had ministry there for 3 years. It wasn't the time for fasting. But when he left, after he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, in this period where the church is waiting for him to return, because he will come back, that's when Jesus is saying, that's the time to fast. We're in those days now. There's a little book that was written in the first century called the Didache. The sort of longer English name for it is the Lord's Teaching Through the 12 Apostles to the Nations. It's not part of the Bible. It's a Christian book. So it doesn't carry biblical authority, but it has value in the same way you'll read Philip Yancey or Max Lucado or whoever your, John Mark Comer, whoever your favorite spiritual author is. The Didache, first century Christian book, essentially like a catechism, if you like, for the early church. And in it, one of the things it talks about is fasting. And in the Didache, it suggests that fasting for God's people, for Christians, for Jesus followers, should move from a Monday and a Thursday to a Wednesday and a Friday. The reason being, it was a Wednesday that Jesus was betrayed, and it was a Friday that he was crucified. So if we're going to build this practice of fasting that brings about a level of hardship and suffering, we align ourselves with the suffering of Jesus while we do it. That was in the first century. By the sixth century, at the Second Council of Orleans, like our General Assembly, where church leaders came together, they made fasting on those 2 days obligatory for years and years and years in the church. Christians fasted twice a week, just rhythmically. From sun up to sundown, had a simple meal at the end of the day, but 2 days a week they fasted. In the 18th century, John Wesley, great preacher, revivalist, is quoted as saying that he would not ordain a minister to the Methodist Church who did not fast twice a week. Guys, is that why we're Presbyterians? Maybe. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's a wee random one for you. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. A lot of you are Bible Project fans, Tim Mackey fans. He suggested that for years in the church, from his research, Christians fasted during Lent. Had a simple meal before the sun came up, had a simple meal at the end of the day, but during Lent they fasted for 46 days. They fasted. Well, no, that's not true. Lent runs 46 days. They fasted 40 days of that. What did they do the other 6 days? Anybody know? You're not really answering, Quay. Are you talking to me tonight? They feasted. They didn't fast on the Sabbath. They feasted on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the time God's family came together to worship and break bread together and share food together. So Lent for Christians is 46 days. 40 days for fasting and 6 days for feasting in the midst of it. Interestingly, Tim Mackey reckons and believes from his research that that's where Muslims got the model for Ramadan from. It's interesting to me that they're still practicing Ramadan, but we have given up on fasting during Lent. So for close to 1,800 years off the church, not even going into the Old Testament times, fasting was a regular practice for Christians, part of their rhythm, but also part of their response for bigger events. It stopped towards the end of the Enlightenment. Why was that? Because towards the end of the Enlightenment, humanity was starting to elevate the mind over the body and the spirit. to elevate rational thought and logic over the physicality and over the spirit, the supernatural. Richard Foster, who's written one of the best books on spiritual disciplines called Celebration of Discipline, so it is. He's quoted as saying, "In my research, I have not been able to find a single thing written about fasting between 1861 and 1954. Isn't that interesting? A core practice of the church was lost in a couple of hundred years. Why fast? It's a good question. Why fast? Apart from the fact Jesus did it, which should be a pretty compelling reason. Apart from the fact the Bible consistently, Old and New Testament, models it for God's people. Apart from the fact the church, for almost all of her existence, has modeled fasting as a spiritual practice for the church. Why would we fast? Do you want some more reasons? There are physical benefits to fasting. If you Google fasting today, you pull up loads of stuff about intermittent fasting. You can look at that, you can read that, you can try that if you want. That's not what we're talking about tonight. So it's not. It's not about weight loss, anything out there. What I would say, though, is if you have not fasted and are thinking about trying fasting, ask yourself some really good common sense questions. Are you taking medication regularly? Are you pregnant? Do you have a disorder around food? Because these are things you should talk to your GP about before you try something like this. Hangry doesn't count. Hangry simply tells us that you have an addiction to food that affects your mood. That's going to be a reason you should fast. What are the benefits, the spiritual benefits of fasting? Why do we do it? Well, actually, the teaching over the next 3 weeks is going to unpack this. So next week, we're going to look at fasting and holiness, looking at the idea that after the fall, after sin came into the world, after we are born sinful in our very being, we have all these desires, good desires, okay desires, bad desires, but they're all mixed up, they're all out of order. Our deepest desires are not necessarily our strongest desires. Sometimes our strongest desires take over on us. And fasting is one of the ways that we come before God and we pray and His Spirit realigns our desires. We say, God, You are the most important thing in my life. Or when Jesus fasted, His words and we are better. Man shall not live, or woman, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Reorders our desires. It realigns us with the holiness of God and allows that holiness to become part of us. Why fast? Well, the following week, we're going to look at fasting as a way for amplifying our prayers. Prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. It's like two legs. If you just do one, you're kind of hopping around. Prayer and fasting. You want to see people saved. You want to see healing happen. You want to see revival in our country or a Stormont executive back up and running or something that feels impossible. Fasting and prayer as a way to amplify our prayers. It's not formulaic. It's not if I do this and this, it does this. But there's something biblical in it. We're going to explore that. We're going to take half an hour to unpack that in Scripture. The final week, we're going to look at justice for the poor. This idea that limiting our own indulgence creates space for generosity. For, in the Bible, almsgiving. For us taking the money we would spend on food and giving it to see God work in other ways and other places. We're going to unpack that. But I want to suggest, most importantly, fasting is a means to encounter Jesus. Fasting is a means to encounter Jesus. Scott McKnight, the New Testament theologian, he calls it body talk. Praying with our body. Praying with our body. God's all about the physical. The past 100 years, evangelicalism has elevated the heart over the body. ask Jesus into your heart. Yeah, we get that. Of course you have to do that. But God's also about the physical. He created a physical universe that you could taste and touch and smell and see, and he said, it is good. When sin wrecked it, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, not on a disembodied spirit, but born in flesh and blood and sinew and bone. Grew up, walked about in physical flesh, God in human form. His design for bringing about the forgiveness and the redemption of people and of the universe and the world wasn't magic words or something simply supernatural. It was Jesus in physical form being nailed to a cross and his blood being the guilt offering for our sin, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. When the tomb was emptied, when the stone was rolled away from the front of the tomb on the third day on Easter Sunday, it wasn't just Jesus' spirit that came out of the tomb. His body wasn't there. It was a physical resurrection. And when Jesus returns, when there's a judgment, when he says, separates the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side, those who have trusted him for eternal life and those who haven't for destruction, there will be a physical restoration of heaven and earth, a renewed heaven and earth. God is about the physical. We're told to love the Lord your God with all our hearts. It should be emotional. Of course it should. And we're told to love the Lord our God with our minds. We need to have good theology and rational thought and logic and wisdom. But we're also told to love him with our bodies, aren't we? The Greek word is soma, somatic. We get from it. Paul in Romans chapter 12, he talks about 11 chapters of the richest theology of what God has done for us in Jesus on the cross, of what God the Father has done for us through the Holy Spirit at work within us. 11 chapters, and you come to chapter 12, and Paul writes, so therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your hearts, minds. What does he say? Bodies. Offer your bodies. This is your physical act of worship. What does it mean, physical act of worship? It means we lift our hands when we worship God. It means we volunteer and serve and come alongside the young and the elderly and the vulnerable and we physically help them. It means we lay hands on people when we pray. It means we bow down and kneel when we pray on our own. We bow our heads, we kneel. It means with our sexuality, we choose to keep our bodies pure. There's a whole lot of stuff in that. And tied in with all of that is the physical act of fasting. The physical act of fasting. Where we say to God, I'm giving you everything. You've given everything for me. When your son came and died on the cross, I'm giving everything from you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm giving you everything. Fasting at its core is worship of Jesus. I love what John Tyson says. We're coming into land. I love what John Tyson says. He's a church leader in New York. The power is not in the practice. The practice is a portal to the person. Danger with all these things, fasting included, is I fasted today. I didn't eat anything. Wasn't that great? I did it. You haven't even encountered Jesus. It's a bit like, oh, getting up this morning to do my quiet time. Read the Bible, okay. Okay. Say a prayer. Bless this. Amen. What was it about? No idea. Did God speak to you during it? I couldn't tell you. The practice only has value when it's a portal to the person. We read our Bibles because we believe God speaks to us when we read our Bibles. We pray because we believe it's a conversation with God. We fast because we have a desire in every part of our being to encounter Jesus more deeply than we currently do. And if we don't have that desire, it's because other desires in our life are disordered and out of sync. And we're choosing to put Jesus first. You have lots of questions. I get that. But the next 3 weeks are going to be deep dives into this, answering some of those questions. Tonight I leave you simply with a challenge. For those of you who have never done this and feel medically you're able to, this is my encouragement. Try it. Pick a day this week. Why not Wednesday or Friday? Enter into the tradition the church has done for almost all of her life. Wednesday or Friday. Wake up in the morning, skip breakfast, skip lunch, and have a dinner with your family or with your friends that night. Drink loads of water. If you, drink, that's a good thing to do. Drink loads of water. I have a cup of coffee first thing. Some people say that's cheating. The headaches are too bad if you don't. Drink loads of water. Pray in the spaces where you would prepare food or where you would eat. If you have to prepare food for your family, do that and then find a space to slip off while they're eating. But pray in the spaces where you would eat. It's hard. That's why we don't do it. It's hard. It is hard. But push through. Try it once. And then try it a second time. And then try it a third time. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to create space for you to reflect on that question. Were you able to fast this week? How did you find it? What was your experience of God during fasting and the days that followed? I'm going to pray and invite the band back up. Spirit of Jesus, you are here in this place. We welcome you. And we simply take a moment to sit with you in the silence. Father, my prayer tonight for myself and for us, your people, is not make us really good at fasting. My prayer tonight is increase our hunger for you, God. From what we see in Scripture, from what we see in church history, fasting seems to be a gift to us to help us to have a deeper desire for you. Perhaps even to encounter you more deeply. But our prayer tonight is increase our appetite for you, Lord. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. God, I pray the lyric of that song, that scripture verse, may be etched in our souls as we recognize there is more of you to be seen and more of you to be tasted. So Holy Spirit, deepen desire tonight, our desire for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.